going over Made for More. Last time we talked about our calling, how that everybody is called. A week before last week we had Brother McCoy, and how that everybody is called, that we all have a call of God on our life, that we're all anointed, that we all have the hand of God on our life. But one thing we've got to understand, that it's not just enough to be called. Anybody can be called. You can be called, but if you don't do anything with that calling is pretty much rendered useless. It doesn't matter how anointed we are. It doesn't matter how called we are. If we don't do anything with that calling, then it's pretty much doesn't mean anything. So we have to be committed to our calling. That it's not just enough to have a calling. It's not just enough to know that we have a calling. That we've got to be committed to that calling. This morning, it's good to have my sister and my brother-in-law. I've always wanted to say brother-in-law. And I hear all these other guys talk about brother-in-law and talk about, hey, I've got a brother-in-law now, and it's good to have them with us this morning. We rented a boat. Amen. We rented a boat, and he just helped pay me for renting the boat, and so that's even better. I got a good brother-in-law, and so it's good to have Kurt and my sister-in-law with us this morning also. We're honored to have y'all with us. They traveled all the way from West Texas to come out here, so Jesus' name. I don't know what that was, but hallelujah. So we've got to be committed to the call. In Luke 9:62, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hands to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." No man. Not some men. There's not some that are talented enough to be able to do it. There's some that have the ability to be able to do it. He says that there is no man, not a person on the earth, that is fit to put his hand to the plow and be looking back at the same time. It is impossible to do. Have you ever been driving down the road and you almost hit something? I had a buddy that almost hit a squirrel. Squirrel ran out in the middle of the road, and he's one of them. He likes animals, and so he would rather wreck his car than hurt one of these small little critters. I'll level down on them. I mean, I'm not going to get a scratch over a critter, and so he swerves, almost goes off the road to miss this beautiful, cute little squirrel in his neighborhood, And so he's looking in his rearview mirror trying to make sure the squirrel's all right. And while he's watching for the squirrel, he just veers off the road and almost plows through someone's house and tree. Because he's busy looking back and looking behind him and seeing what he's going to see. We've got to understand that we can't spend our time looking behind us. We can't spend our time looking back. You've got to make up your mind that everything that is in your life is ahead of you. If there's something that bad happened behind you, if there's something that went on in your past, we can't go back and change the past. All we can do is change the future. So we can't focus on what's behind us. I've got to take hold of the plow and worry about what's ahead of us, what's in front of us. I've got to be committed to the call. We've got to be committed to the call of God that is on our life. I read a statement this past week that says it will be evident how much the will of God has been apprehended by the saints. That the will of God has to be apprehended by the saints. And you will see this through their character, the content of their actions, their actual prayer, by the corresponding of their conduct, and by their consistency. That when we apprehend His will, so many times we think that, oh, well, God's will is just going to be done. His will is going to be done, and it's just going to happen, and we're just going to sit back and watch it unfold, and it's going to be beautiful, and it's going to be awesome. The truth of the matter is that if God's will is going to be done on this earth, it's going to be because the saints of God apprehended the will of God, that we got a hold of what it is that God wants to do on this earth. Thy will be done thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That He's already got big plans, but we've got to apprehend that. We've got to get a hold of it. It's got to become a part of us, and we've got to be committed to His will for our lives and our church. Amen? And so we've got to be committed to what it is that God desires to do. There's something about it that we live in a day and age where nobody wants to be committed. We don't want to be committed, you know, if just case in point, if somebody comes to you and they say, on August the 14th, I need you at 7 o'clock at night, I need you to come over and help me move. And you think, well, you know, I can't commit to August the 14th. I don't know what's going on August the 14th. What if something good happens on August the 14th? What if a vacation comes up? What if I find a lottery ticket laying in the middle of the road and I win $1 million and I don't live here on August the 14th? I've got a mansion out in the woods somewhere. What if I'm moving because I found that lottery ticket? And so it's I just can't commit to something that far in my future because I need to keep my options open. I need to make sure that if something better comes along or if something else is going on in my life, then possibly, you know, and we'll see when the day gets closer. If it's convenient, if it fits my schedule, if something better hasn't come up, then possibly we'll see what can happen. It's something about looking out into the future and being able to commit to something because we're not quite sure where we're going to be or what we're going to be doing. And we, if we're not careful, we'll allow that to bleed over into our relationship with God also. There are some things we just got to be committed to. What are you going to be doing 6 months from now? I'm going to be praying this many days a week. I'm going to be trying to read my Bible this many days a week. I'm going to be involved in this ministry. I'm going to be doing this. It doesn't matter what day of the month it is or where it is, that we've already made up our mind that I'm going to be committed to my calling. They say that the problem with young people these days is, not the problem, but one of the challenges that young men and women are facing is it's hard to commit to something because they have so many different opportunities. Well, if I start dating this girl, what if a prettier one comes along tomorrow? Used to, you graduate high school, you had a pool of young ladies to date, and you weren't going to travel there was no possibility of meeting one in Wisconsin, and so you know, if you lived in Ragley, you had the Ragley ladies, and possibly if you went to the big city of De Quincy or down to Moss Bluff, you might step out a little bit and broaden your horizons, and there might be a few more opportunities. But for the most part, you can narrow it down pretty quick. Man, that's a good looking little lady right there. We got a lot in common, and well, nowadays young people they can get on Facebook and they meet five new potential husbands or wives within the next 6 hours. Yeah, they can date away. They can get on a dating website and all of a sudden, oh, I could be compatible to this one. I could be compatible to that one. I could do this. Oh wow, look at this one. And I was talking to a guy the other day, and man, and he was telling me all these, showing me, hey, I think I like this girl, and man, I want to meet this girl. And I told him, I said, man, I've got a few words that'll change your life. I said, lower your standards. If you could have married a supermodel, you would already have a supermodel right now. Maybe you need to step back and look at the big picture and realize you're not that pretty yourself. And I didn't tell him that, you know. I just gave him a pat on the back and challenged him. That a boy, yeah, good job. One day, you know, but there's so many opportunities that it's hard to commit to one opportunity. It's hard to make up my mind that this is what I'm going to do because there are so many opportunities out there. It's hard to commit to that opportunity. It's hard to commit to what it is that we should be doing or what we need to be doing or even pass up the right opportunity because I can't commit to this opportunity because there could be a better opportunity tomorrow. And so we find ourselves having problems with commitment. As anybody at any age, we find ourselves, I just don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can be involved. I don't know. In the book, in Tim Bowden's book on One Crowded Hour, it's talking about the war that was between in Indonesia. And the British were fighting against the Indonesians. They'd brought in a bunch of different people, and they had a group of men that were from Nepal that were there fighting with them. And And so this was in 1964, and this young colonel comes in, and his name was Niles Davis, and he begins to talk to these young men. He begins to talk to the leader about that they were going to have to jump into enemy territory, that the only possible way that they were going to be able to win this battle is if they had men jump in behind enemy lines and fight their way back. The group of men that he asked were fearless. Anything that they ever asked them to do, they never had a problem doing it. But they sat there and looked at them and they said, "We don't think we're going to do that. We're not really a part of the British. This isn't really our fight. And you're asking to us to do a little too much." And so they backed out of the situation. Well, the next morning, their leader came and said, "You know, we talked about it and we decided that we would do this, but we've got some things that we really are concerned about, and if you'll take care of these things, then we'll do it." And he said, "Well, what are they?" He said, "Well, we want to land in marshland. We've never jumped out of a plane before like this, and we want to land in marshland, somewhere that the ground, there's not going to be rocks or in the mountains, so we have an opportunity to land and to survive." He said, "Well, it's we're going to be fighting in the jungle. That'll be all right." He said, "I want the plane to fly as slow as possible." He said, "Well, I mean, when you're people jumping out, we don't travel at, you know, Mach speeds. We could fly as slow as possible." He said, "And we want to be at the highest 100 feet off the ground." And the colonel looked at him, and Niles said, "I'm sorry, but a parachute will not open at 100 feet off the ground." He said, "Oh, you never mentioned we were jumping with parachutes. Okay, we can do this." That's committed right there. 100-foot jump off the ground into a fight that's not even your fight, that you're just being paid to be a part of. That's commitment right there, that they were committed to the cause, and it wasn't even their cause, and they were willing to, "If you'll slow the play down just enough, if you'll allow us to jump at a certain level, then possibly we could do this, possibly we could be a part of it." If we're going to have spiritual authority and dominion in this day and age, it's going to be because our commitment equals our calling. It's going to be because we've made up our mind that our commitment is going to be just as strong as our calling. We make lifestyle changes. We've got to make lifestyle changes that will bring our character in line with our calling. And we must have a commitment that is fully committed to the purpose of Jesus Christ for our lives. When Jesus looked at James and John, they wanted to sit on the right and the left hand of Jesus Christ. And Jesus looked at them and said, "Can you drink the cup?" "Yes, we can drink the cup." They didn't know exactly what they were agreeing to at that moment in time, but they were agreeing to say, "We will drink the cup. We want to be a part of it. We will do it. We're committed to it. We're committed to drinking the cup." They had no idea what they were committing to at that moment. They had no idea that the idea that they had in their mind of what sitting on his right and left hand meant, or drinking the cup, would possibly mean for their lives. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying when he said, "You will drink the cup." But there was a commitment level that had been made that they were making that day, that even in their ignorance, even not fully understanding what it was they were committing to, these two men had a commitment level in their life that it didn't matter what they went through. It didn't matter what island you put them on. It didn't matter what you boiled them in. It didn't matter what kind of life-threatening thing you did to them. There was a commitment level that was in James and John that said, "We're going to do this. We can drink the cup." Sometimes when we step into our calling, when we begin to commit ourselves to what it is that God wants to do in our lives, we might not fully understand what it is that God is calling us to do. But the thing is God's never going to call us into something that we can't handle and we can't do. That when God calls us, that when God summons us, when God says that "I've placed a calling on your life," that we can rest assured that whatever calling he's placed on our life, that he's given us the talent, the ability, and everything we need to do that calling. But there has to be a commitment on our part. I've seen people that were anointed and called and had the hand of God on their life, and it was amazing just looking at them, the ability and the talents that they had and what they could do for the kingdom of God. But the problem was is that their commitment level never met the level of their calling. And God's never going to give you more and use you more than your commitment level. It's got to equal. It's got to be the same. You've got to understand, I've got to keep trying. I've got to keep pushing. It's why when you look at Luke 9 and 23, what does it say? It says, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. How, wouldn't it have been nice if it said, take up his cross monthly? Biannually, every 6 months, every year, you know, on January the 1st, we come down and we pick the cross up. Here I am, God, and we don't have to worry about it. He says that it's got to be a commitment that every day of my life, I wake up and one more time I say, God, I'm going to carry this cross. God, I'm going to live for you. God, my commitment level is going to equal the calling that you have on my life. I'm going to be committed to whatever it is that you have called me to do. Everybody wants to be anointed until it's time to do what anointed people do. Everybody wants to be called until it's time to do what called people do. Everybody wants to be used of God until it's time for what people that are used of God do. It's at that moment in time when we want to be there when the battle starts and with the victory and everybody gets to see the how victorious we are and how we were used. But the thing that causes us to be victorious is the commitment that we have in the prayer room, the commitment that we have in our daily walk, the commitment that we have when nobody else is watching and nobody else is around. That's going to determine the victories that we have in our lives. It's not the victories that determine how successful we are, because the only way you can have victories is because of the commitment that you have when nobody else is around. It's the things that you do that nobody else knows about. It's the things that we do that nobody else sees. It's the things that we do on our own time that nobody else will ever see or have anything to do with. That it's at that moment in time that's when we really win our victories, because that's what's setting us up, because our commitment has to be as strong as our calling. A lot of times we mistake our vision as commitment. Well, I've got a calling. Well, God's given me this. God showed me this. God's told me that he's going to do this. It's one thing for God to show us what he wants to do in our lives, and we get excited about it, and we understand that, hey, God's doing something, and God's stirring something up inside of us, and all of that. But that's not what's going to cause us to obtain the promises that God has given us. It's not going to be the vision. It's not going to be where we see in our distance. It's not going to be what we think that we're going to get. A vision is a picture of a preferred future. It is the destination in which we are headed. It's the vision that inspires. It's the vision that gets us out of bed in the morning. It's the vision of understanding that's where I'm going one day. But it doesn't matter where I'm going if I don't do anything about it. I was talking to somebody this past week, and they had a young man that they had met, and he was working down at the local Wendy's, and man, the guy had big plans, and he was worked his way up in a week's time to the register, and it wasn't going to be but another week, and he was going to be the manager, and in 3 weeks he was going to be the regional manager, and he had it all figured out and all planned. Well, that's all well and good, but you better show up to work every day. You better work really hard, and you better understand that if I'm going to get all these things that I feel like I can obtain, the only way that it's going to happen is if I am committed to the vision that I have in my life. John Maxwell says, motivation gets you going, but commitment keeps you growing. There was a man by the name of Alvin Strait. Alvin Strait was 73 years old, and he had a brother that was 80. Alvin lived in Lawrence, Iowa, and his 80-year-old brother lived in Blue River, Wisconsin, which was several hundred miles away. Alvin's problem was that he had had his license taken away from him because he had become hazardous to his health and everybody else's health when he got behind the wheel. He didn't like buses and he didn't like airplanes, and so he wanted to go and visit his brother before they were getting up later in life, and he couldn't figure out how he was going to do it. His kids had taken his car keys from him, and this was in 1994, and so Alvin went out. He cranked up his 1966 John Deere tractor, and here he went. He drove that tractor several hundred miles all the way to Blue River, Wisconsin. It doesn't matter how you get to the end of your vision, as long as you get there. It doesn't matter if you're traveling at 120 miles an hour or if you're on your 1966 John Deere tractor and you're headed that direction. You've got to be committed from where you are to where you're going. You've got to make up your mind that, hey, my vision might get me going, but it's my commitment that's going to keep me growing. It's my commitment to this vision that's making up my mind that this might be where I'm at, but I'm going somewhere. And if I'm going to get there, it's not going to be because of the vision. It's going to be because of the commitment that I have to the vision. We've got to understand that there has to be an attitude inside of us that it's a no matter what kind of attitude. There's so many times that we'll get committed to a cause, we'll get committed to a ministry, we'll get committed to the calling, and we'll get going, and is the first hiccup that happens, we pull the ripcord. I'm out. The first hiccup that comes along, we might make it through this and make it through that, but if there's ever any real opposition, man, just pull the cord, and here we go, and what are you going to, we'll do something else, we'll back out, we'll try something different. We've got to have a made-up mind that this is what we're going to do, no matter what happens. If God gave me this vision, if God gave me this calling, then I can't just not commit anymore because it doesn't feel good or my emotions got involved or I don't like what's happening in the situation right now. I've got to see this thing through, because the only way I'm ever going to get the vision, the only way I'm ever going to get the prize, is if I keep being committed to what God has called me to do. Well, I don't know why God hadn't used me. Well, you're not doing anything. I don't know why God hasn't given me this or done that. He gave me this. He called me to this. He gave me this promise all these years ago. And I don't understand why I haven't seen it all yet. Well, have you gone on break? Yeah, it doesn't matter what the vision is. Now I've got to put feet to the vision. There's got to be commitment behind the vision. It doesn't matter what the prophecy is. I've got to get in step with the prophecy and begin to work with it. If we lack full commitment, there's really no guarantee of what we're going to have in our future. We've got to understand that we've got to pursue God's agenda. We've got to make up our mind. We can't be like James, and when James speaks in James 1 and 8 about a double-minded man, that we're just, I want to commit, but I don't know if I can commit. I want to be a part, but I'm not sure if I can be a part. I want God to do this, but I'm not sure if I really have the time to invest into it. I'm not sure if I can. And so it's just, what would have happened if Mary never fully committed to what God wanted to do in her life? What would have happened if John the Baptist never fully committed to what God wanted to do in his life? It doesn't matter the prophecies that were spoken over his life. It doesn't matter the anointing that was on his life. It doesn't matter all of the things that God said that John the Baptist was going to do. Somewhere John the Baptist had to get in a prayer room and come to grips with this and be committed to it and be committed to the calling that God placed on his life. John the Baptist didn't have to become John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't have to be used of God. It didn't matter the calling, the anointing, or whatever God had spoken over John's life. John had to come to grips with it and understand that I've got to be committed to what it is that God has called me to do. So many times we look at read the Bible and hindsight's 20/20, you know, everything, oh, you know, and it's, we read it kind of as a spectator. We know what's coming. We know what's going to happen. And when you sit down and you begin to think about some of the decisions that these men made, that John the Baptist made this decision. His dad is a priest. His dad has a good lifestyle. His dad doesn't want for anything. John could have stepped into that role, but John went out into the wilderness and said, I'm not committed to the old role. God has called me to something else. I'm not committed to the comfort things of life. I'm committed to what it is that God desires for me to do. John could have gone on and just been the next priest. He could have gone on and fulfilled that role. He could have gone on and just been what it was that was his lot in life. And we'd have never read about the great things that John did. We'd have never been able to hear Jesus say that John was one of the greatest men that ever walked the earth. It wasn't because of how awesome he was. It was because he was committed to his calling. We've got to be committed to what it is that God has called us to do. I was reading a story about Becky Zerbe. Becky Zerbe was been married for 50-something years to Roger, and Alzheimer's begin to step in, and the early onset of it. And they would journal each other every day. He would get up for work, and he would write in the journal, and she would get it, and she would write afterwards. And they would go back and forth daily with this journal, talking to each other. And one day he wrote, "Honey, today fear is taking over." He said, "The day is coming when all of my memories of this life we share will be gone. In fact, you and the boys will be gone from me. I will lose you even though I'm still alive and even though I still breathe. But I will have lost you, and I will surrender my love and everything that I've had to this disease. I don't want to leave you. I want to grow old in the warmth of these memories and with you. Forgive me for leaving you so slowly and painfully." As she read this, she was pushing back tears as she began to cry, and she picked that pen up, and her reply was, "My sweet husband, what will happen when we get to that point where you no longer know me?" She said, "I will continue to love you and care for you, not because of who you are, but because of who you were and who you are to me. Because I remember you. I will remember the man that proposed to me and told me that he loved me. I will look on his face, and when I see, and I will think about our children. I will think about our dreams. I will think about our victories. I will think about the way that we loved each other and the way that you loved my family. And I will recall the love that we had for riding together and hiking together and reading together. I will love you." It wasn't a commitment of "I'll love you till you can't give me anything back." It was a love that said that even after you can't love me back anymore, I will still love you. There's something about great commitment. There's something about great falling in love with something that you say, "I'm going to stay committed to this even after it feels like it's gone. I'm going to stay committed to this because I made a decision that when everything was going good, I made a decision years ago that I'm going to be committed to this, that I'm going to be a part of this." That there was something about being committed to it. It was Ruth that stood there and looked at Naomi even after her sister-in-law left. And Ruth tried to send her home. Ruth tried to get her to stop. Ruth tried to get her to go back to her people. And it was Ruth that said, "Entreat me not to leave or to return from following after thee. Whether thou goest, I will go. And whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall become my people and thy God, my God." There's something about it that when you begin to make that commitment, that God says, "Hey, You might be a Moabite. You might be one of the greatest enemies of Israel. But that commitment that you're making right now, I'm going to engraft you in to my lineage. Not only am I going to allow you to be a part of Israel, I'm going to allow you to be the great-great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. I'm going to allow you to be the great-grandmother of David. That I'm going to engraft you into the lineage that you're... Why? Because it was a commitment that this little girl made, and God said, hey, I can honor a commitment. If you'll commit, I'll use you. If you'll commit, I'll do great things in your life. If you'll commit, I'll take care of you even when it looks like there is no future and there is no place for you. That's why Joshua said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He stood there that day in front of those people and he made a commitment that as far as anybody can understand, you don't have, I'm going to serve God. That I'm making a commitment standing here flat-footed. He said that for me in my house, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what anybody else does, but I'm making a commitment that my house and my life is going to be committed to serving God. Thine am I, says the poem. I was born for thee. What wouldst thou, Master, make of me? Give me death or give me life. Give me health or give me infirmity. Give me honor or give me nothing. Give me peace profound or daily strife. Weakness or strength add to my life. Yes, Lord, my answer shall still be, what wilt thou, Master, have of me? Whether it's strength or whether it's weakness, whether it's death or whether it's life, whether it's health, whether it's infirmity, whether it's honor, whether it's nothing, whether it's peace or whether it's strife, whether it's strength or whether weakness or whether it's strength, what wilt thou have of me? There's going to be strife. There's going to be moments in time where the enemy will push against that commitment. And the only way you're ever going to get the vision is if you keep committed to the calling. If you keep pushing, if you keep believing, if you keep living it, if you keep walking it, if you keep making up your mind every day, what? Pick up your cross. What? Daily. I'm making up my mind again today. God, I'm making up my mind this day. Oh, well, what about next month? What about next year? I'm making up my mind this day that I'm living for you, and I'm going to make up my mind again tomorrow that I'm going to live for you, because I've made up my mind that when I breathe my last breath, I'm praying it brings you glory, because I'm going to live a life that is committed unto you. So every day that I wake up is another day I got to pick up that cross and say, God, I'm committed. I'm committed to the calling. I'm committed to what it is that you desire to do in my life. I'm committed to what it is that you want to do in me and through me. We all want to be used of God, but it starts with us being committed. Last week we talked about accepting that we're called. 2 weeks ago, I've got to understand that I am called. But in order for anything to happen with that calling, in order for anything to happen with that vision, in order for God to ever be able to use you to the ability that he's called you to, you've got to be committed to that calling. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now, God, Lord, that you would help us, oh God, to be committed to that calling. Lord, that you would give us a burden, oh God, that it wouldn't just be a calling, but it would be a lifestyle. That it wouldn't just be something that you've summoned into our mind. It's not just a vision that we have for our future. It's not just an emotion we felt at that time that's getting us going. But God, that we would be committed to growing. That we would be committed to what it is that you desire to do in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, and in our church. Lord, that we would be committed in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Well, I'm not that talented. God doesn't care about talent. He's only worried about commitment. I don't have all of the ability of everybody else. He's not worried about your ability. He's only worried about your commitment. David had no ability when he stepped out against that giant. He was just a boy watching shepherds. But God wasn't worried about his ability. He was worried about his commitment. I don't know how to use a sword. It's all right, David. There'll be a day you'll wield a sword with the best of them. I don't know how to throw a spear. It's all right, David. I'm going to put men around you that are going to teach you to throw a spear. They're going to call you a mighty man of valor. You're going to be a warrior that people are afraid of. That might not be today, David, but if you'll be committed today, I'll give you everything. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to do these things. I don't know how to teach a Bible study. I don't know how to do this. I'm not talented. I don't have all of that. God's not worried about all he's worried about is what you do have. And if you'll be committed to what you do have and what you can do for the kingdom of God, he'll help you and give you everything else. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to be committed to the cause. I want to be committed to the calling. Because if we're committed, it's going to happen. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You're dismissed. We're going to take about a 15-minute break, and we're going to meet back in here, and we're going to have a great time of praise and worship. In Jesus' name.